One of my favorite songs around Christmas time is sung by Andy Williams. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Always kind of just got me out of the starting blocks into the spirit of Christmas. But it's sad because I on Black Friday, when you know ought to be a kind of a good time for people to go out and purchase gifts for people they care about and they love. It turned out Black Friday, but not the kind of Black Friday we normally think about. There's fights and brawls going on at Walmarts and Target, and you know, people being angry and just a lot of negative, evil emotions flying all over the place. And I thought, you know what? I think it's so important for us as we gear up for the Christmas season that our hearts are in the right place. If our hearts are not in the right place, we're not going to appreciate the totality of the holiday. Would you agree with that? I want to bring a message to you on the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. Many of you remember the story years told of a missionary man by the name of Jim Elliot. He and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went to Ecuador. They first met together in Wheaton College in Illinois, and they were married. And there was one particular quote that haunted Jim Elliot, and the quote was this: that there's only one Christian worker for every 50,000 in foreign lands. But there's one Christian worker, however, there's one Christian worker for every 500 right here in the United States. And so he felt motivated and compelled to prepare himself to go where the gospel's never been preached. And so he and his wife, Elizabeth, sailed to Ecuador to be missionaries. Their goal was to evangelize this tribe called the Auca Indians. The Auca Indians, for those that may not know, was a very dangerous tribe, fearful tribe, fierce. And so they had to very cautiously think about, strategically think about, how can we reach these people without getting ourselves killed? And so they first, they didn't roll out the red carpet for them. They found an old abandoned building, and it was used by oil sellers and oil producers. And the reason they found this building is because the oil producers had to abandon it because the Auca Indians were trying to kill them. So they kind of set up house there, and they began to learn the language and so on. So they were there for roughly about their second year, and they had a baby named Valerie. But the nice thing is that the Lord sent them some recruits. They sent five other missionary couples to go help them with the work. And there was one fellow by the name of Nate Saint, who was an airplane pilot, that came, and he took Jim Elliot along with the other four missionaries over the land, and they began to see the huts of the Auca Indians and everything. And what they began to do is they strategically would put together gifts and put them in bags and drop them out. So as they were flying over, they'd have the Auca Indians would have these gifts that they could open up and benefit from. And it was a way of really kind of breaking the ice. And when they set up a camp, all six missionary families set up a camp, and it was kind of neat. The Auca Indians began to come and meet them, and they befriended a number of those Indians that were there. So Jim Elliot said, you know, I think it's time that we go into the village and we try to reach these people. Now, remember, they were murderous people. They were barbaric. So they went out. He and actually four other missionaries went out into the village, and he radios his wife, and he says, Elizabeth, he says, I'll be back in 3 hours. Little did he know that just in a few hours, his life would be taken. And he was murdered there in that village. And they found his body alongside a stream, along with the other four men. But you know, what a difficult thing. The wives were able to gather the bodies of these men. They buried them. They grieved the loss of them. They prayed for God's will from that point on. And instead of God sending them back to the States, God kept them right there in Ecuador. And these five women, you know, you think of the emotions, the anger, the frustration they must have felt. God gave them victory right there at the funeral home. And so those five ladies went back to the village where their husbands went to complete the job. And they began to talk to the people and befriend the people and gave some medical attention to people. And you know what? The very ones that murdered these five missionaries came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And very interesting, a few years ago, my wife and I, we were down at Liberty University. We went to Thomas Road Baptist Church. And we, who was speaking that evening was the airplane pilot, Nate Stain. He had a son named Stephen. He was there with the man that killed his father. And they became best friends. And now they do a circuit. Wouldn't that be great if we could get them for Missions Month? You know? they make a circuit around the country. But I thought to myself, wow, the power of forgiveness. Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to give you a biblical foundation for forgiveness, where the groundwork of it is, and then I want to hit the practical end of it. You know, I'm not talking about God's forgiveness. That's a sermon altogether that stands alone. But I'm talking about the forgiveness that you and I should have towards each other and how we can make it real. Colossians chapter 2, take a look at verse 12, please. Verses 12 through 14. If you show us that slide, it says, the Apostle Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one is has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, the very first thing Paul, as he's writing to the Colossian people, he's writing this in a Roman prison. And he's telling them, you know what, you're new creatures in Christ. You're not the same people that you once were. He actually, prior to these verses, talks about the theory of replacement. You know, there's certain things once you become a Christian need to take out of your life, and there's certain things you got to replace it with because God never intended you to be a vacuum. But he said, I want you to put off things like sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, covetousness. I want you to take those clothes off, and I want you to put on new garments. I don't want you to replace those things because of your new position in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 12, he says, put on then you as what? God's chosen ones. You know, you probably may not recognize or realize it today, but you are special. God's family is very special to him. Amen? You're special. I mean, in the Old Testament, he called the Israelites the chosen people. Today, in the church age, the New Testament age, the born-again believers are the chosen ones. Paul makes that analogy. And, he uses the words, actually, in the English Standard Version, word put on, but in the New American Standard, the New International Version, uses the word clothe. And when they're verbs, and if you look at them in the Greek language, they're used in the imperative tense. The aorist imperative. In other words, this is something you need to do urgently. You need to put on these things. Don't wait around. Don't even think about it. Just put them on. But what are we supposed to clothe ourselves with? Hey, look, years ago, I had sin. And by the way, you can relate to me. Many of you who are believers can relate to this. There are certain things that you did prior to your conversion to Christ that are no longer part of your life. Amen. Amen. They're no longer part. Aren't you happy about that? You know, aren't you glad you're not the same person? You know, remember we used to have Calvin Hunt here, and he was a drug user, a cocaine addict. And it wasn't a marvelous thing how God miraculously transformed that man into a man of God. Well, he's with the Lord today. And I'll tell you what, I just praise the Lord for His transforming grace. He says, put off impurity, put off all these things, He says, and put on, He says, six things. Let's take a look at them. He says, put on God, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And let me give him the whole list right here, Tim. Holiness, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are the three virtues. This is the groundwork, if you will, for forgiveness. These are things to prepare our hearts to really forgive. Now let's kind of go through them briefly. Number one is holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is moral purity. Holiness is separating ourselves from the world, the flesh, and the devil unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto God. That's holiness. And we're commanded to be holy, to be sacred. Peter said, be holy as I am holy. Number two is compassion. What is it? Compassion is a genuine concern for those who are suffering. You know, that should be a virtue in every single one of us. Hey, I'll tell you what, I'm thinking of a number of people that are hurting today. People that have weaknesses. People that are in the hospital. I have a dear friend, Claude Hine, who's in hospice right now. I have a friend that I just spoke to the other day, Pastor Gary Welling. He spoke in his church. He's in Syracuse, dying of cancer, getting hospice care right now. You know what? I'll tell you what, it's not so much because I'm a compassionate person, it's because as I yield myself to Jesus, He makes me that way. Amen? Was Jesus not compassionate? Sure He was. So He says, you know what, put on the garment of compassion. Put on the garment of holiness. Number three, put on the garment of kindness. The word kindness means graciousness. When I think of graciousness, I can't help it. I think of a man, the most gracious man I ever met in my life was Dr. Billy Martin. He's been here. By the way, he's going to be here next year for our missions month. What a gracious man. He would always talk to me about the sweetness of Jesus Christ. But you know, he was, in a very real sense, the epitome of that. He was kind, gracious. What are we to add? Holiness. Next one is compassion, kindness. Fourth one is humility. Humility isn't thinking low of yourself. It's just thinking less of yourself and thinking more about others. That's all humility is. You know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease. That's humility. Christ must increase. Number five, gentleness. Gentleness is having consideration for the rights and feelings of others. And by the way, gentleness is the willingness for you and I to make some concessions. You know, to give up and surrender some things that are kind of dear to us at times. Gentleness. Are you willing to make some concessions towards some people? And then lastly, he talks about patience. That denotes self-restraint. It means that when you're criticized or you're injured, your first response is not to retaliate. Your first response is not, I'm going to hit this guy back and even harder. But we're able to deal with the insults. We're able to deal with the injuries. And you know what? Patience. Patience. Waiting on the Lord. Not reacting when people criticize us or offend us, but biblically responding to it in a loving manner. I'll tell you what, he said, this is all groundwork for what I want to tell you here, and that's forgiveness. He says, you know what, when you've added these things, when you have genuine humility, when you have genuine compassion, when you have genuine kindness and holiness and patience, he says, you know what? And people are still there and they're still like sandpaper in your life. He said, bear them. Bearing with one another, it says in verse 13. It means, when we were to bear with people, it just means deal with the unpleasantness of it. Deal with the unpleasantness of their weakness of character or their faults. By the way, is anybody here that has anybody like that in your life? Do you have somebody that's kind of like that, unpleasant? You know, someone once said, as a Christian, he says, you don't have to like me, but you're commanded to love me. You know, when we dislike people, it's related to our feelings, right? But when we're told to love people, that's an act of our will. Whether we like to think so or not, we don't have the most pleasant personality in the world. Unless you're Dr. Billy Martin. You know? Anybody that can't love that guy has, or girl, has a problem with their love compartment. But really, you know, not all of us have the most pleasant personality. You know, there's personalities that grate against you, and your personality grates against others. So, hey, we're made different. God didn't, God didn't make use a cookie cutter to make us, did he? You know, we're all different. There's diversity in all of us. There's variety. There's the Heinz 57 here. You know, so we better get used to the diversity. And if there's somebody in your life that is an annoyance to you and somebody that offends you, if you're going to be a devoted, faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and that is our mission as a church, it doesn't dismiss you of the obligation to love that person. Remember something, that love has nothing to do with feelings. Love is an act of the will. That's what love is. I mean, even with God, there's a lot of things about us that God doesn't like, but he still loves us. Amen? There's a lot of things about this world God doesn't like, but he still loves the world. And God commands us to live. You know, we cannot command a feeling, but we can command an action. And that's part of forgiveness. It's commanding an action, bearing with people. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, it says, and if one has a complaint against another, it says, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. You know, the word could forgive is kind of like the word love. In the Greek language, there's like three or four different definitions in the Greek language for love. Agape, philio, eros. But the same is true with the word forgive. And in this context, the word forgive comes from the Greek word charisma, and it means being gracious, or to freely give, or to freely forgive. The definition of this word forgive carries with it the idea of canceling a debt. Now, you know what? Canceling a debt. Have you ever had anybody that owed you money? Well, you know what? If you told that person that owed you the money, it's forgiven. It means they don't owe it to you anymore, right? You know, I was browsing on the internet for a good illustration. I found one for you. I think you're going to like this one. The gentleman's name that really is such an example of a forgiving spirit is a guy named Christopher Carrier. And this happened all the way back in 1996. And he was, when this happened to him, Mr. Carrier, Chris Carrier, he was just 10 years old. It says, as a young boy, Chris Carrier was kidnapped. His captor shot the 9-year-old and left him for dead. 22 years later, Carrier was befriended the man police say abducted him. The attacker picked up Chris on his way home from school, a block away from his home, and asked the boy to help do a favor for Chris's dad. Chris recalled that his kidnapper at some point turned and shot me point blank, hitting me right here in the head and left me unconscious. The boy was left for dead in the Everglades. About a week later, a hunter discovered the dazed child sitting on a rock. Chris was shot, bruised, and covered with cigarette burns. The odds of me being alive are miraculous, Chris said. Police investigating the crime were able to develop the sketches that closely resembled a man by the name of David McAllister. But detectives could never come up with enough evidence to prove that McAllister was their man. The physical evidence was just not there, said the officer. But long after the statute of limitations, McAllister admitted the kidnapping to police from his nursing home bed, that he had done the kidnapping because of a grievance he carried against Chris Carrier's mother and father. And the officer says, I have no doubts his confession was genuine. When Chris Carrier heard the news, he had to meet his attacker. Ever since then, listen to this, Carrier has visited McAllister regularly in the nursing home. And this is what McAllister, the attacker, says about the man he shot but stayed alive. He said, I think of Chris as one of my best friends I've ever had. Carrier graduated from seminary and served as the director of youth ministries at a church. He is soon to open a Christian bookstore. The kidnapping victim visits the kidnapper every day and reads the Bible to him. And you know the wonderful thing as the story goes on? Chris Carrier, the victim, led Mr. McAllister to Jesus. And Mr. McAllister got saved. And this is what Chris Carrier says. He said, while many people could not understand how I could forgive, from my point of view, he says, I couldn't not forgive him. He says, if I chose to hate him all these years or spent all my life looking for revenge, listen to what he says. If I chose to hate him all these years and I spent all of my life looking for revenge, he says, then I wouldn't be the man that I am today. You know what? There's people in our life that are like McAllisters. They've maybe not put a physical bullet in us, but they've wounded us deeply. But if we can't get the victory in forgiving these people, we'll never become the man or woman or child God intends us to be. And, you know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, he says that we're to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. In other words, he's saying, look at the standard I'm giving you. Christ is our example. Did he not forgive us? By the way, God's not asking us to do something he has not already done himself. He's setting the example. Hey, Jesus was offended more than any other person that ever lived on this earth, man. I mean, you talk about the offenses that he carried. And there they crucified him, my friends. They nailed him to a cross. They made him the mockery of the world. They put him in the middle in the middle of two thieves, and the one in the middle was the greater sinner considered by the world. But he hung on that cross, didn't he? And what were his words? He said, Father, what? Forgive them. You see, that was in the imperative tense. Forgive them right now. Hey, aren't you glad that we're forgiven? We can't go to heaven unless we're forgiven. And the only way we can become forgiven is to come to Jesus and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because he died for our offenses. He forgave us. But we can't benefit from him unless we ask him to come in. I think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You know, here he is stoned for his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And here they are stoning him. He's just about to give up his last breath. And he says, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, the Apostle Peter has the same problem we had with forgiveness, did he not? He said, Lord, you know, I got a problem with forgiveness. How many times am I supposed to forgive this guy? Seven times? See, according to the Pharisees at that time, all you had to do was forgive somebody three times, and that's all you had to do. So Peter was going, had a one-upmanship. He says, is seven times sufficient, Lord? And the Lord, what does the Lord say? Not seven times, but what? 70 times seven, right? In other words, don't keep records. Don't keep a tally. Okay. We've looked at the foundation and the groundwork of forgiveness. Let's look at the practical side of it. Someone once said this, if you have never been able to forgive, then you are allowing the person who hurt you to live rent-free in your heart. I like that. If you have never been able to forgive, then you are allowing the person who hurt you to live rent-free in your heart. It's costing him nothing and it's costing you everything. Hey, would you not agree, my friends, that when somebody offends us, I mean deeply, they've really wronged us. Maybe you're here today, you've been brutally betrayed. Does not that monopolize your thought life for days and weeks and months afterwards? Do you know why? Because that person's living rent-free in your heart. Don't you think it's about time we evict them? It's time to evict that person by forgiving them. And what happens is when we forgive them, we are it releases their control of us. One time, I went to my uncle, and I said, because he was a bitter man. And I said, can you give me some advice on bitterness? And he goes, yeah. He says, when you're bitter towards somebody, you're digging two graves, one for yourself and one for the person that you're bitter towards. And I thought to myself, well, why don't you do it? Why don't you get some victory over it, Uncle Charlie? But he was so true about that one. We are slaves to people that have offended us. Let's throw them out of the house. Amen. It's not easy to evict somebody, but it's time we do. Sometimes we have to. You know, here are some principles. I'm going to close with these. By the way, you don't have to write them down. I'm going to go through them quickly, and I'm going to type them out, and I'm going to have our secretary, Mary, put them in a bulletin for you next week. But let me just kind of go through them, okay? Let me just tell you what forgiveness is not, okay? Forgiveness does not condone the nasty behavior of those needing our forgiveness. It merely stops the attack and counterattack. Okay? When they've done wrong, it doesn't mean what the wrong they did was right. We're saying it's right. No, we don't condone evil. Neither does God. Number two, forgiveness does not allow the perpetrator of your hurt to go free. It leaves justice in the hands of God. You know what? They may think they're getting away with something, but you know what? God's the one. He said, Peter, don't you keep records because I'm keeping them. Number three, forgiveness protects the forgiver from the harm done to himself or herself from unresolved anger. Hey, do you want to know what the antidote of anger is? Forgiveness. Number four, forgiveness does not need the other person to acknowledge the harm or he or she has done. You know, when somebody's wronged you, you can't make them admit to themselves, you know what I did was absolutely wrong, and I recognize that. That would be nice. How many have really desired that, amen? I mean, I just wish this person, the lights would come on. I mean, what they did was dead wrong. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure this thing out. But you know what? They think they're right in their own eyes, don't they? But that's the onus is on them, not on you. The onus on you is to forgive, to release them of the offense. Number five, forgiveness is surrendering our right. Forgiveness is not surrendering. Forgiveness is surrendering our right to get even. In other words, when we want to retaliate, all of a sudden we recognize that we haven't really forgiven. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Number seven, forgiveness is not forgetting. I know that people say, well, if you've really forgiven, you won't remember anymore. Well, I don't think we have the... If I cut my arm off once, and I'm walking around with only one arm, it'd be impossible for me not to remember that. Now, forgetting is something only God can do. Number eight, forgiveness is not always reconciliation. And I kind of shared that before. If the person who offended you would confess their wrong and admit their wrong, then you've got breeding ground for reconciliation. But as long as they are convinced that they were right, then reconciliation may never happen. I thank the Lord that I have been offended, and many times there's been when reconciliation's been born only because the offender apologized and admitted they were wrong. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing, isn't it? And by the way, if you're a believer here today and you're a Christian, God's given you a ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. And you know what? God reconciled himself to us. You know, we were at war with God. You know, that's why Jesus came into the world to die for our sins. You know what? And so we can make peace with God. Reconciliation is wonderful. I love it. I love it. I long for it. But there's no guarantees for it. Forgiveness is not always reconciliation. Number nine, forgiveness is not making light of the offense. What that person may have done may have been a felony or a misdemeanor. It's something that may cause them to go to prison. So you don't make light of those things, do you? They're crimes. What is forgiveness? I'll close with this. I like this definition. Forgiveness is a path. It's not a single act. It's a path. It's a process. Once commitment is made, it is then to be renewed daily. Once it's made. Have you been here? Have you been there before? Lord, to the best of my ability, forgive me of my bitterness. Forgive me of my unforgiving spirit. To the best of my ability, Lord, I release this person of that offense. And I pray for that person. Next morning, you have a nightmare. You relive the whole experience again. Are you with me? And now you've got bitterness again in your heart. All right? So you got to keep renewing that commitment, don't you? How frequently? As often as it comes up. As often as necessary. Hey friends, the reason we often lack the power of God is because of an unforgiving spirit. There's no shortcuts to it. I really wish there were. But you know what? I can have victory and I can still have the power of God in my life if I'm willing to release that person of the offense. Let God deal with the person. You know what, friends? He's a whole lot better at it than we are. We'll mess it up every single time. But if we just let go and say, Lord, He is yours. You know the Apostle Paul had to battle this too? Remember Alexander the coppersmith? Remember? He said, you know what? I just give him back to the Lord. I give him over to the Lord. And it doesn't really sit whatever happened to Alexander the coppersmith, but hopefully he got restored. He went back and apologized, and there was some reconciliation, although we don't read about that. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you know, it's only about 11:30. We got a few minutes. And do you know what, friends? The nature of this message, I think, demands an altar call. Because I think in our own minds and in our own hearts, there are people that have offended us that we've never truly forgiven. And you know what? If you want to have victory in your life, don't just check this off as a good message for you. Take this message and put it to work. This this message applies to you today. It applies to every one of us. It points right back to me, at the people that have offended me. So if you think I'm cutting your throat this morning, I'm also cutting myself. And until it bleeds. But I'll tell you what, that's the only way to freedom. That's the only way to having liberty in our spirits. You know what I'm aiming for? I'm aiming for that God will do a mighty work in our hearts here today. And that all the wrongdoings that, if you're the offender, friend, you need to go to the person you've offended and apologize and rectify that matter and get right with God again and right with the person you've offended. And if you're the one that just received the offense, go through the process and the path that I've just shared with you today. Father in heaven, I just commit these matters to you. Thankful that you know everything about us. There's nothing we can hide from you. And I pray your spirit will speak deeply to the heart of each and every one of us here today. And Lord, if there be somebody here that's never been saved, they've never received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never had their sins forgiven by you, I pray that today would be a marked day in their life where they'll surrender their lives to you and receive Jesus as Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just want to come to the front and pray, friends, the altar is open for you. So stand, please. Brother George Vanderwooden, would you close us in prayer, please?